The hope of Daybreak Community Church has always been to change and make a difference in Frederick County. Frederick is a great county and city, but what it needs is a great city within that city. A city of people who have an eternal perspective. A city and county that loves Jesus. A people that believe and follow Scripture. A city and county that lives for the good of the whole and not just their own self-interest. Daybreak started off as an experiment to see if we could change Frederick, to love the city and county, to see the transformation of Frederick as people meet Jesus.
Today's story takes place about 445 years before Jesus' birth. So to give you guys a quick review, is that about 5 years ago, we started with Genesis 1:1. And guys, we're like within 445 years of Jesus' birth, which I think is kind of exciting. You may not, but anyway. 141 years before the story we're going to look at today, an evil empire had come in and had taken God's people and carried them off into exile. And they had taken the city walls and just pulled them down and destroyed them, and they had burned the city gates. And so the temple was destroyed as well. And so God's city, Jerusalem, has now been destroyed, and it's laying there in ruins. In Jerusalem, we had said last week, was to be a city where others, the surrounding nations and peoples, would look to Jerusalem, and they would say, this is what it's like for us, for a people to worship God, to know the one true God, to be amongst other people who also worship the one true God. This is what life would be like if someone were to really follow the one true God. And so all of these nations for 141 years have looked around and they have seen the city of Jerusalem in ashes and in destruction. And God's name, because of that, has not been lifted up. He has not been honored. And so Nehemiah receives word from his brother that this is what was happening in Jerusalem. And we looked at last week how his heart was broken. And he said, you know, it's just not right for God's name to be thought of this way. It's not right for God's people to live this way in shame and in poverty like they were doing. In chapter 1, we see that he begins to pray and he weeps for 3 or 4 months. 3 or 4 months. He's on the floor, he's crying, he's praying, he's weeping, he's going before God. He says, God, this is not right, it shouldn't be this way. He's broken over the condition of God's people and the destruction of the city. And Nehemiah's heart, his heart's desire is that someone needed to do something about this. Somebody needed to do something. This is just not right for it to be this way. And we're going to see today that in that 3 or 4 month time period, and when he's praying, God moves his heart. And he's the one that actually begins to realize, I'm the one that's supposed to do something about this. We said last week, Nehemiah was just an everyday working Joe. He had a job, that's what he did every day, he pulled a paycheck, that's just what he did. He wasn't a priest, he wasn't some kind of a seminary professor, he wasn't some great like Ezra, and you think of Ezra, he on and on and on the genealogy. Look at the beginning, early parts of Ezra, it says, and he's the son of this person, who was the son of this person, who happened to be the son of this person, who lived in this area, from this town, and that Ezra, that's the one we're talking about. But when you look at the genealogy, the background of Nehemiah, do you know what we see? He was just some guy's son. That's all we see. We don't even know who the guy is. He's just a nobody who had a job, who God laid upon his heart, you're going to do something about this. And so he did. And so as he's weeping and he's praying, he begins to say, the Lord's name must be lifted up. And guys, this is what we're to do as a church. To be a city, like the Bible describes the people of God to be a city upon a hill that shines forth truth. And so a lot of ways that we're a city within the larger context of a city. And that when we gather together, we're supposed to be shining forth Christ's light, shining forth the truth of the gospel. So that whenever, like Jerusalem, whenever people look at us and they see our lives, they don't see destruction and dismay and just absolute being a life that no one really wants to have anything to do with that. Instead, they see a life in which it is like to have this relationship with Christ. Before we jump into it, let's pray, can we? Lord, may you give us a heart for those who haven't met you yet. Lord, there's a whole lot of people all around us who simply just don't know your name. They don't know who you are. No one's told them the story. Or perhaps they've heard the story, but they've just rejected it. We know how they feel because we were once without hope. We were trying to fill that emptiness within us. Lord, oftentimes we forget what that was like. Lord, we know that life with you, that abiding with you is essential for eternal life. We also know that life here is how we're to have an abundant life is only through you. Lord, give us eyes to see those who you love. Let us sense your creation that you love. Let us understand the mission that you have given us all to rebuild the city so that your name will be glorified. And Lord, I just pray you'll help us to understand your word this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Can you turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2? The first thing we're going to look at is waiting for the Lord's timing. We see that in verse 1. Waiting for the Lord's timing. It says this. In the month of Nisan, some of you may even be driving a Nisan. I'm sorry, that was a bad preacher joke, and I promise I won't do that anymore. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king, and now I had not been sad in his presence. Now, Nehemiah had prayed and he had fasted for 3 or 4 months. Now, even if you are praying the right thing, now Nehemiah here, his prayer is that the Lord's name would be lifted up. And he's praying that God's people would be restored and that somebody would do something about this. And so he's praying for the right time. He's praying for the right thing, but he has to wait for the Lord's timing. How many of you in this morning, you have to raise your hand, are praying for something that you know is the right thing? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want you to raise your hand. But you're praying for something. Perhaps you've been praying for it for some time, a day, a week, a month, a year, years. You know it's the right thing. You know that this thing should happen or that this thing should come about, and you've been praying. And we see first thing from Nehemiah is that not only do we have to just pray the right thing, you also have to wait for the Lord's timing. Nothing has happened for 3 or 4 months in Nehemiah's life. What we see is Nehemiah's journal. Nehemiah is this guy who really loves to journal. That's me. I love to sit down and break out my notebook, and you'll see me from time to time. I might just be sitting down with you, or we may be at some kind of function, or I may be in a meeting with you or whatever, and I'll pull out this black notebook, and I'll open it up, and I'll just make a note. That's what I do. I love to journal so-and-so and different things. That's what Nehemiah is doing. He's journaling. And there's a time in which he's journaling in chapter 2, and then he stops. 3 or 4 months go by, and then he starts journaling again in chapter 2. 3 or 4 months go by, nothing's happened. God hasn't done anything in 3 or 4 months. But Nehemiah's been praying, and he's been weeping, and he's been doing all these different things, but he doesn't stop. He continues to pray. Let me encourage you with that this morning, is that if you're praying for something that you know is right, keep praying. Because you have to wait for the Lord's timing. The rule for being in the king's presence is that you're supposed to be happy. Did you guys know that? I don't know if you knew that. If you come into the king's presence, you had best be smiling. And you had best be, hey, I'm glad I'm here. How are you doing? Wow, it's so great to be here. Look, it's the king. Isn't that great? Yay! But we saw that for 3 or 4 months, Nehemiah has not been all that excited about life. Right? 3 or 4 months go by, but he's still got a job. He's still got to pull the paycheck. He's still got to pay the bills. He's still got to do the thing. So when he's in front of the king, he's like, hey, king, how you doing today? It's so great to be here. I'm glad that I am the cupbearer. You got an awesome outfit on today. That's just great. And what you did with that crown, awesome. I love it. But you know, about 3 or 4 months go by, and you just can't pull it off anymore. 3 or 4 months go by of him just weeping and crying and praying and being a fool. And he just cannot. He says, dude, that's it. I'm done. I cannot pretend anymore. Have you guys ever done that? You go into work. Hey, how you doing? I'm great to be here. And you may have that type of boss that really wants to see you smiling. You had best be smiling all the time, or something's up. What's up? What's up? What are you not doing? What mistake did you make? What's going on? Nothing. Nothing. Everything's great. Everything's great. I'm glad. Everything's great. Well, Nehemiah, you can't do it anymore. And say, oh, by the way, here's another thing, is that if you're not happy in front of the king, do you know what the king does about it? He doesn't fire you. He kills you. That's right. How dare you rain on my parade? I'm the king. You're supposed to be happy. Aren't you happy? Yes, sir. I'm very happy. Yes, sir. If you're not happy, he kills you. So Nehemiah, when he comes before the king, and he's like, you know what? I'm done with this whole pretending thing. He's really kind of taken his life in his own hands. He's kind of, I believe that he's been praying and that he's been moved by the Lord to where he knows that when he hands this cup to the king with this kind of look, he knows something's going to happen. Something is going to happen. Either put up or shut up. Either something's got to change. We got to do something about this. But dude, I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of just kind of going through the motions. I'm tired of just doing the things. Something's about to happen. And he hands him the cup. King looks up at him. He goes, huh, he's been a hard worker. What's going on? Look at verse 2. We need to be ready for when the opportunity arrives. The first thing we're going to look at is we need to be praying, and we need to be praying for the right thing. We need to trust for the Lord's timing, and we need to do these different things. But when the moment arrives, see, Nehemiah's been praying, Lord, we got to do something about this. You need to show me what to do. Somebody has to do something. I believe it's going to be me. I believe you've moved my heart that way. And when that opportunity opens up, you need to be ready. It says this in verse 2. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? I know you're not sick. Why are you sad? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. I think the smile probably came back for just a second. Let the king live forever. But why should my face be sad? Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah can't fake anymore. His heart's broken over the condition of God's city. He can't fake the smile. He assures the king that his sadness has nothing to do with his job responsibilities. Remember, his job is to make sure the king is safe by being a cupbearer. So he takes a sip to make sure the king's not poisoned every time that he pours the wine and gives him the wine. See, it's all good. You can drink now. No one's going to assassinate you. I've taken care of it. I'm the cupbearer. He goes, look, long live the king. You're good. I don't have anything to do with you and my job responsibilities. Nehemiah says, then I was very much afraid. See, Nehemiah had fasted and he had prayed and God had laid this calling upon his heart to rebuild Jerusalem, and he knew that his life was about to be, it was about to go in a totally different direction. May the king live forever. But dude, I cannot fake a smile anymore. I got to tell you what God's doing on my heart. I got to tell you what I feel the Lord is doing. He knows that his life is about to go in a radically different direction. You know it's safe as long as God lays something on your heart but you don't tell anybody. Lord, I know you're calling me to do this. Lord, this is probably even the right thing, but if I don't tell anybody and I don't really do anything about it and I don't really take any action, nobody knows. My job's safe. I don't have any change. Nobody's going to laugh at me. Nobody's going to make fun of me. Nobody's going to think less of me because now I'm all religious. As long as I keep that to myself and don't tell anybody, he's safe. But see, Nehemiah's at this transitionary point in his life. He knows he's not going to be a cupbearer anymore. He just knows the Lord is not going to, that's just not where he's at anymore. He knows the Lord has moved his heart. His heart's not there. He's still doing his job. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But he knows that the Lord is not calling to be a cupbearer anymore. And so he's going to let somebody know. He doesn't just tell some working guy next to him, his working fellow guys. He tells the king, right? If he's going to, he's going to go all out. If somebody's going to know, then let's talk to the king. Let's just go right to the top. Let's just go to the top guy because it all's about to change. That's a risk, guys. I don't know if you've ever been there, but when he says that I was fearful, I was very much afraid, that I believe that's part of where he's at. Is that his life, he knows, is at a crossroads, and he can't continue to go the way he's been going anymore, that he knows the Lord is directing him to go this way, and so he says, I was very much afraid. I've been there. I've been at a point in my life, and you guys have probably heard this conversation before, but I wanted to share it again, is that my dad and I were sitting on a couch in Phoenix City, Alabama, my home. My parents, my dad, he had been hinting at for the morning that he wanted to have a conversation with me. So I said, hey, that'd be great because I want to have a conversation with you too, Dad. And so we sat down and we started talking. And he goes, you go first. No, you go first. So he went first. And he goes, Drew, I know you're about to graduate from college. you know, different things. He's a person of influence, whatever you want to call it. I've lined up this beginning position in the state government. You'll be making pretty good money. It's a way to kind of start up the ladder. I'm going to introduce you to some guys. They're going to kind of get you going. You're going to be set once you get going. And I said, hey, Dad, I got something I want to tell you too. Crossroads. I was very much afraid. Because the last thing I want to do is to let my dad down, you know, to let disappoint him. And I looked across and said, hey, Dad, that's not real where I feel like the Lord's taking me. I feel like the Lord wants me to be a pastor, a preacher, in the ministry. And his face went, what? I thought you wanted to, like, make some money. You know, I thought you wanted to be successful. I thought you wanted to do something with your life. You know, you just kind of get that look on his face. That's where Nehemiah's at. So Nehemiah's got to look at this guy that he's probably looked up to, he's worked for, this guy he's trying to earn his respect. He's done all these different things. And he's like, we need to talk. And he was very much afraid. Part of his distress may have been his physical or emotional condition. You know, if you've been praying and weeping for 3 or 4 months, like really just all out, your whole heart's into it, that's going to take its toll on you eventually. Because Nehemiah is probably emotionally and physically just drained. Just like, I can't handle this. And I think that's part of the whole reason why he said, you know what? We're going to talk about this. I can't take this anymore. So it's like emotionally, physically, he's drained, he's tired, he's ready for this next thing to happen. He was very much afraid. He had to let somebody know. And he explains to the king, my hometown, my city has been destroyed and burned to the ground, and someone needs to do something about it, and I believe that that person is me. And he's trying to explain this whole calling upon his life, and he's trying to say, Lord, this is what this is what I think God is directing me to do. I don't know if you're going to understand it. I don't know if you're going to get it. He didn't say all this, but I believe, what's going through his mind. You may not get all of it, but I just want to try to explain it to you. And so the next thing that we see is that we need to pray and plan as we go. Verse 4, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You better believe he was praying, right? What? It's like, you're not going to kill me? I'm not dead? Whoa, wait a minute. Okay, I need to talk. All right, the next words that are about to come out of my mouth need to be very, very important. Because guess what the king has asked? What do you want? Who's the king? The king is the top guy. He can give Nehemiah anything he wanted, anything. He had limitless resources. He had whatever he wanted. So Nehemiah says, this guy, obviously God's moving here. I've been praying. I see God, I see the Lord moving here, and he's asked me anything. I could ask for anything. What do you want, Nehemiah? And so I stopped and I prayed. I talked to the Lord real quick. We're going to pray real quick. I think the prayer probably went something like this. Jesus, or, you know, you may not know Jesus yet. So, like, God, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me words to say. I want to bring you glory. Amen. So, I mean, like, really quick. Something short, something that was really just right to it. And so the king asked him, what do you want? And literally, almost within the next breath, Nehemiah begins to give a list. We're going to look at the list in just a second. But he begins to just say, you know, king, I would really like this, and this, and this, and this, and this would be great, and this, and this. How is it that he's able to just come up with this list out of nowhere? Well, he doesn't just come out of nowhere. Because the whole time in that 3 or 4 months, he knows the Lord has called him. He knows he's the one that's going to lead this effort. He knows that the city walls need to be rebuilt. He knows that the town, the entire city of Jerusalem needs to be rebuilt. He knows that he needs to be a part of the temple being rebuilt. And so all of these things, as he's beginning to develop a checklist, he's beginning to develop a list of things within his mind. He's probably even written them down. He may even had them tucked into his little pocket there. What would you like? Well, let's see. Number one, I would love to have. Not only has he been praying, but he's also been planning. He's been praying and planning at the same time. As he's going through this time of praying and planning, he's planning. Now, We see that Nehemiah had a broad plan to rebuild the walls. And a little bit later, in a couple of weeks, we're going to see where he actually goes to the city walls himself and begins to walk through and inspect. And that's where he begins to get the fine-tuning of the plan. But he has a broad plan to start with. He knows how he's going to kind of go about it. He knows what steps need to take place. And he begins to do all these things. So if you know where God has laid something on your heart, and you're praying and you're waiting for the Lord's timing, guess what else you could be doing while that's happening, while that's going on, while you're waiting? Not only can you be praying, but you can also be planning. You could be sitting down and sketching some things out and beginning to do some planning. There's a story involving Yogi Berra, and I very rarely give sports illustrations because I always get it wrong, right? Wrong team, Drew, right? But anyway, so there's this story about Yogi Berra, and Yogi Berra is at the plate. It's during the World Series, and Hank Aaron, we'll make sure I get the right name, right? Yeah. All right, Aaron's with the Milwaukee, and Yogi Berra's with Newark, of course. So Aaron comes, and he's standing at the plate, and Yogi Berra has this reputation of trying to chatter and distract the batters. And so he looks up at Aaron, and he goes, "Hank, you got it. You're holding the bat wrong. You know, you're supposed to be able to see the trademark. You're supposed to hold the bat this way." And he's just kind of, you know, talking him up. But the first pitch that comes, Hank Aaron winds up and he hits it right out of the park. He runs around the bases and he comes back in. And when he comes back into the hold plate, he looks at Yogi Berra and he goes, "I'm not here to read." And a lot, you know, and so I think that Hank Aaron had the whole point of the game. He's a hitter. He's supposed to hit. Now, see, God has called us to different things. We're all we're a body of Christ. He's calling us to do different things. It might be to start this or join this or be a part of this or do different things, whatever it might be. Make sure that you have a laser focus in what you're doing. One of the reasons I believe that the body of Christ has not been as effective as it has been is because it gets so distracted. We know God's called us to do these things. We know that these are the things that we're supposed to be about. But then these other things happen, and it comes in, and it distracts us, and it pulls us away to where we begin to look at the trademark. Oh, yeah. Oh, look, that was in. Wow, that's kind of cool. You missed a pitch. Focus. But we see that Nehemiah stops, and he prays again. "Lord, help me to focus. What is the thing that I should be asking for?" Now, you can't pray too much, which I think is one of the things that we need to pick out of this chapter or even this book. Nehemiah, over 9 times, stops and prays. Chapter 1, it's a long prayer. Chapter 2, it's a very short prayer. But you can never pray too much. We need to be always praying, always praying. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." And don't make praying too difficult. We often do that. Don't make praying too difficult. Think of God as our Father, which He is. And the Father like comes along and goes, "Hey, come here and sit down. I want to talk to you." And we talk. Joshua and Kayla went to clown camp this week at the YMCA. I know what you're thinking. Like, I thought the same thing. You know, do you really need to teach a 6-year-old how to be a clown? They seem to come to that pretty natural on their own, right? But they did. But every day they would come and they would want to show me. So I was in my office most of the days when they would come home, and they would run in and they'd say, "Hey, Dad, let me show you this. Hey, Dad, let me show you this." And so they do like the fate slap, you know, and Joshua would kind of go back like this, or they'd stand in front of my desk and they'd go, you know, "Hey, Dad, look at this." You know. "Oh, yeah, hey, that's great. That's wonderful." You know, but I'm not going to, if I would have been like a bad dad, I would have said, "Dude, get out of here. I don't hear, get out of here. Close the door on your way out. Go on. I'm busy," right? That's not cool. The cool dad goes, "Come on in. Let's talk. Show me what you got. Show me what did you learn today. Let's talk." That's how God is. Is that God wants us to come along beside us. He wants to sit down, and He wants to have those just silly, short conversations where we laugh. He wants to have those serious, long conversations where we cry and we weep and we lay our things before the Lord. He just wants to talk to us all the time. Pray without ceasing. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." With confidence, with boldness, come before the Lord. Also, verse 5, it says this, "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." Rebuild it. And it says this, "And if your servant has found favor in your sight." Nehemiah has done a good job for his employer. I can't tell you how many times there are people out there that say, "I want to be a witness for Christ. I want to stand up for God. I want to do all these different things," but they are an absolute horrible employee. They show up late. They don't pull the weight. They don't bring things to the table. They just want to kind of show up, pull a paycheck, go hide in the bathroom, you know, that kind of stuff. They're a bad employee to the employer. And then at some point, they want to sit down and have these spiritual conversations with people, and they say, "Why in the world would I want that God? You know, if you're an example of him, whatever." You know, or is that the Christ that you want to follow? I don't think so. I think that the one of the foundational strong points for Nehemiah and his testimony is how he works for his employer. He's a good employee. He goes, "Look, I know you probably don't believe in all this spiritual stuff and you don't follow the God that I do, but if I have found favor in your sight, look at my work record. How have I served you? I have been faithful the whole time," is what he's saying. And so the king can't look at Nehemiah and go, "He's a slacker." He doesn't. He goes, "This guy's solid." And that gives a whole lot of credit to what he's about to say. And so he does that. He's done a good job. Nehemiah's faithful. And he says to the king, "I want to quit my job. I want to stop. Send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." See, now Nehemiah has revealed his heart to the king. He's kind of put it all out there. And he said, "You know what? This is what I want." And it said, let's go back to verse 2. Remember that? It says, "And I was very much afraid." This is a bulk of why he's afraid of what I'm about to say. If you'll flip back with your finger, if you want to, you can just listen. Ezra chapter 4, which is the previous book. In the originally in the Hebrew, Ezra and Nehemiah were one book. But at some point in Christian history, we divide them up into two. But what you have is Ezra chapter 4 is King Artaxerxes. And King Artaxerxes has received a letter from his own men, his governors out there, that's saying, there's these God people in Judah who are starting to rebuild the temple, and they are about to rise up, and they're going to overthrow, and they're just going to cause you all kind of trouble. So you need to stop the work. Do you remember that? When we looked at Ezra chapter 4, the king wrote him a letter back, and for 14 years, the work had stopped. Nehemiah is now going to that exact same king, Artaxerxes, and saying, "I need you to reverse that decision that you made." Have you ever heard it's like the law of the Medes and the Persians? What's that mean? They ain't going back. You're not going back on the law of the Medes and the Persians. Like, once it's said, it's set. Nehemiah is saying, "You're King Artaxerxes. I want you to switch this decision that you made. I, the cupbearer, the working Joe, the everyday guy, is telling you, you made a bad decision. And I was very much afraid," it says. "I want to quit my job. I want to go back. I want to rebuild this city." Nehemiah is saying, "I want you, king, to allow the work to start back, and I want to go back to do it." The reason the work had stopped in the first place was because of bad information that he had received. And so now Nehemiah, this everyday guy, is saying, "You need to flip-flop on this decision." What was his weight? What was his authority? What was the thing that he brought with him that made his words so powerful? His work ethic. The fact that he had done a job year after year after year after year, top-notch, good stuff. He had done his job faithfully every day. So that then when he goes, "Look, I'm just an everyday working guy. I'm just an average guy. But king, I need you to listen to me for just a second. You made a bad call here. I need you to reverse that." What's that saying to you? Is it saying, "Hey, you know what? I probably need to relook at kind of how I'm doing my job. Or how I'm kind of, what am I doing here?" That's what it said to me when I was kind of studying it. So But think of this request. Let's kind of go back. It's an incredible request. In essence, the decision that you made was wrong. You need to reverse it. I want to go back and rebuild the city. Let me just give you what it's like. It's like the president, and he's sitting in an Oval Office. You ever seen the big round rotunda room? You know, this round room in the Oval Office, called the Oval for a reason, I guess. And it's got this carpet, and he's working at his desk, and you know, he's thinking about foreign policy, and he's thinking about all these decisions, and he's making these huge monumental decisions every day. And then the janitor kind of comes in with his vacuum. And the president stops from what he's doing. He looks over the janitor and he goes, "Bill, you look a little down today. What's going on?" "Well, President, I got to tell you something. That decision that you made on that foreign policy thing, you're way off on that. You're just completely wrong. And you need to make me the ambassador to go over to this Middle Eastern country. I'm going to fix all that stuff, and I'm going to rebuild the city. The Lord told me." Right? I mean, what's the president going to say to that? Right? "Yeah, whatever. Yeah, okay." But the king stops, and he listens to what this guy says. Why? Because of his work ethic. Because of the hard work that he had put in. Incredible request. We see in verse 6 that not only was he asking the king to admit that he was wrong, but he does it in front of the queen, right? Verse 6 says, oh, and by the way, the queen happened to be sitting there. So if you're going to embarrass somebody, especially your boss, you don't do it in front of his wife, right? You don't do that. You don't talk about some guy in front of his girlfriend or whatever. That's just embarrassing. And I believe that's why that verse is there. Not only did I make this incredible request, and it was just absolutely crazy, but his wife was there too. He has to be willing to admit his decision was wrong, reverse it, and doing it in front of her. You ever think he's made some decisions that maybe she didn't like, where she's going, uh-huh, mm-hmm. See, you can change your mind, right? It's not absolutely, you know, written in stone, right? If you're going to do it, don't do it in front of his wife. But he does. And it says this in verse 6. "And the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "how long will you be gone and when will you return?" What do you want? How long are you going to be gone and when will you return? "So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time." Now listen, we can skip over to chapter 6 and it tells us how long the time was. You know how long the time was? "I would like to get off work. I would like to kind of go and rebuild the city. And I would like for you to let me off work for 12 years. How about that? How long are you going to be gone? When will you return?" And he gave him a time period, 12 years. "I want you to let me off work for 12 years. That's just funny to me. It just blows my mind. And then it says in verse 7, "And I said to the king," if it pleases the king, and then he begins to give a list, "let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Aspha, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city." And if you have your pens, I want you to underline this. "And for the house I shall occupy." "And the house I shall occupy." Now while he was praying, again, we've said he's also been planning. He's been praying and he's been planning. Praying and planning go together. We said that. There's typically two types of personalities when it comes to this topic, right? There are those that are prayers. There are those that simply like to pray. Not plan. Just pray. These are the people that when you ask them, "So what's the plan? What are we doing? Where are we going?" "I don't know. We're just going to let the Lord lead. We're just going to go wherever the Lord takes us. We're going to just kind of wing it. We're going to let the Lord take care of the details." That's the prayers. Generally, those things never get off the ground. We just pray and we pray and we pray. There's no details there. There's no planning. There's no first step because it's just praying and praying and praying. And then there are those on the other side that are the planners. And I'm going to be honest, I fall into this category. We don't like to pray as much. We like to plan. Now, these are the people that you can go to like the Office Depot and you get all excited. Woo! Highlighters! All right! Software, right? And you're going all through the aisle and you're getting out. "Oh, look, a day timer. That's cool. I haven't gotten that one yet." And look, a portable printer. I could carry that with me. I could put that in my backpack. Laptops. Ooh, it's got so many gigs. I couldn't even tell you because I don't know. But just on and on and on. You like to go and just peruse the aisles, right? Of Office Depot. That's you. You love that. That's Staples. That's your hangout. You're the planners. You got it highlighted, and you got it on software, and it's on Excel, and you can pull it out, and you can give numbers, and you could tell them the percentages, and you could do all those different things. That comes natural for you. You're a planner, but you don't pray. So then you put this plan together, and you put it out, and you launch it, and it just falls right on its face, just absolutely crumbles, and you go, you know what? Maybe we need to start praying. He's saying we need to pray and we need to plan. They go together like ketchup mustard, right? There's just good stuff. You need to do both at the same time. Everybody's like, smile. I'm trying, guys. I really try. Ketchup mustard, you know, I tried the whole Nissan thing. You know, okay, all right. But let's review real quick. All right, let's review. This is what Nehemiah is saying. I want the king to reverse his foreign policy, let me off work for 12 years. The guy who I protect his life, that means he's going to be exposed here for a little while because I'm going to be stepping out of that role. I want you to make me the ambassador of Judah. Let me rebuild the city. I want you personally to financially support this 12-year plan. We didn't mention that. By the way, I want you to pay for all this. I want you to pay for the rebuilding of the walls. I want you to pay for the city and the temple. I want you to cover that because I'm a slave. I don't have any cash on me. I want to rebuild the temple of God, who, by the way, I know you don't follow and you don't worship, and so that this city would show the rest of the kingdom how they should live. I want this to be a place that tells everybody else how to live, and that means you too, King. Give me letters of protection. Give me timber from the king's own forest reserve to build the city. I want you to give me timbers. I'm talking bukus and lots of timbers. I want you to flip the bill for that. And by the way, I want you to throw in a house for me. I want you to build me a house. Give me enough timber so that I can have a house too. Hey, I need a house. I've got to have a place to kind of put out my table and do my planning and all. I got to have a house. That's just amazing to me that he would say to the king, this is what I want. And it is a big ask. It is a big request. Let me ask you something this morning. He's been praying, he's been fasting, he's seeking to be led by the Lord, he's put this plan together, and now the moment has arrived, he reveals the plan, and it's a big ask. What's that big ask that we're asking the Lord for? What's the big thing? The big ask. I think a lot of times we want to keep God safe, and we say things like, well, that's really not possible. Let's ask for this, because this is within the realm of reality, right? This right here, that I can actually put my hands around and that we can actually get a grasp on, this is reality. And so we go from the big ask and the big request and the big God down to the little God who we can easily take care of that. That's no problem. Let's pray for that. I believe that as a church, we need to go from this to the big ask. The big thing. How big's the God that we're seeking to follow? So that when that moment opens up and he goes, okay, king, or he says, okay, dude, what do you want? How long are you going to be gone? What do you need? We go, okay, let's roll with it. You want to know? All right, let's go through. And you start hammering through the details of this plan that you've been praying and sketching out. Last thing it says, and the king granted me what I asked. For the good hand of my God was upon me. Proverbs 21 says this, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. It turns it wherever he will. It's like this. The God holds the king's heart in his hand. And he just moves it, just like water. Whichever way he wants it to go. It's not about what could he do. It's about what could God do that's above the king. That's who Nehemiah knew. Nehemiah knew the God. And as a church, I don't believe that we've prayed for the plans that we've put together very much. We've prayed, but I don't believe we've prayed enough. There's these plans that we're seeking to do. We're in a season of renewed emphasis on praying. We've started this prayer section, which I don't know if you know. You've missed it so far. We haven't done that yet. But we've added in this prayer time within our service. We've added in some different things in which we're trying to emphasize prayer, but I really don't think it's enough. I think we need to do more. I think we need to do more praying than we've done so far. I'm going to begin to let you know about the plans that I believe that we should be asking God for, which means that from time to time, you're going to be getting an email from me, and I'm going to be saying, pray for this. But it's going to not be, We need to pray for the little things, and that's important. Just like you pray a short prayer versus a long prayer, we need to pray for little things as well as the big things. But let's start expanding the scope. Let's start begin to ask for the big things. Let's begin to trust God to do what we think God could really do. What could God do? How big is our God that we could trust Him, and that we begin to pray for Him too? I'm going to begin to let you know the plans and ask you to pray for God's hand to be upon them, that God would give us a plan. We're going to pray through the plan, and that God would guide the plan as we go. Could you do that? If I shoot you an email, would you pray for those things? Just stop and say, hey, look, Pastor Drew wants me to pray for these things, and here it is. And just pray. And as a church, we'll be praying. Here's some things that I want to just give you a few bullet things. If you just sketch these, write these down. These are just a couple of things, strategic things that I would love for you to be praying about. And then we're going to go from this into our time of prayer at the end of our service. Couple of things. First, please, I want to be selfish. Nehemiah asked for a house. I could ask you to pray for me. All right? Pray for me as your pastor. I need your prayers. I got to have them. I get distracted just like everybody else. But if you will put a hedge of prayer around me, some of you do on a regular basis. I feel it. I really do. I'm not just puffing smoke. I'm for real. I know when people are praying for me and when they're not. I could tell. Pray for me, please. Also, number two is that the building. The building. If you go out and you pass our plans and you go through the different things, is that we have been seeking to pray. We've put a plan together, and now we are really close to the next step. Pray. Pray. Let me just give you a quick update. I know many of you are very curious. We put out in January, we went through our budget, and then I also laid out like a timeline of kind of events and different things that happened. In between then and now, we've had to enter into what's called a special exception process, which means that instead of kind of playing and kind of paying and doing all these different things as you go, we had to do a lot of planning on the front end. So it kind of pushed the timeline back. So we had to wait to hear back from the Department of Transportation. And we had to wait to hear back from all these different things so that we can then put those things into the plan that we then present to the county for a site plan approval. So it's been a delay. But we are really close, we feel, to be ready to put in the special exception. And once we put in that special exception, then the ball starts rolling. I've already been talking to mission teams that are going to be coming in next summer, beginning in the second week of June. They're going to be coming in 100 guys at a pop. Plus, they bring with them another 100 guys, or 100 people with them, women and children and so on, to support the effort. So beginning in the second week of June, next summer, prayerfully, we're going to, again, pray, but 100 guys are going to come in. They're going to start with a slab and a shell. And then within 6 days, they're going to build the I don't know what you call it, the infrastructure within the 2x4 walls and all that. Not drywall, but just the walls. They're going to run electricity. They're going to do plumbing. They're going to do all that stuff. 100 guys in 6 days. And then guess what I'm going to try to do? The next week, bring in some more and bring in some more and bring in some more and bring in some more. And so God's already beginning to kind of work those things out, but I need you to pray for that. And you'd be praying for the building, praying that God would work that out. Then also we have a new ministry beginning called The Venue. And The Venue it meets right here in this room. And we turn on the lights, we set up a snake, we put up some speakers, and then bands from the community come in and then they start playing their music. And it's great music. Sometimes I like it, sometimes I don't, but you know what? It's not really about me and what I like. It's about giving these kids an opportunity to play their music. And we really do. We come to them and we say, hey, look, we love you. We are glad that you're here. We want to love on you. We want to give you an opportunity to share your music with us. We thank you for that. And the kids come and they listen. It's a ministry for us to be able to say, we want to minister to you. We want to tell you that we love you. We just want to open up the place for you. Come on in and share your music with us. Also, along the time with this is that we want to begin to invite these guys to come to a new worship service that we want to try to start. And the worship service is going to be designed and built around worshiping God, but it's going to be designed kind of for them, kind of what they like, what's going to help them to worship the Lord. That's going to be different than what we have on Sunday morning. Actually, it'll be a lot different than what we have on Sunday morning. Could you pray for that? That's important. There's a whole group of guys out, kids out there, like from 18 to 20-somethings, that they're just, no one's really ministering to them. No one's reaching out. No one's telling them that the Lord loves them. No one's trying to pull them in and to really minister to them. We're going to do that. We really feel like the Lord is directing us to do that. Could you pray for that? That's going to be starting soon. It's going to be starting, the venue's already started, but we're beginning to kind of take it and adapt it and begin to plan it more and develop it. We need you to pray for that. Generations has been going on for a while. Generations is our a new direction that we're kind of going in with youth ministry. So we really, if you're, this is junior high up through, I guess, senior high. And the idea is that families come together and they worship together and they learn scripture together and that they experience life together. And so we're trying that to see kind of how that works. I need you to pray for that ministry. And if you have a child that's in junior high to senior high, bring them on a Saturday night. Have some fun. I'm sure they have some great food because I know some of the people that are in that group putting that stuff together. It's going to be good. So pray for that. That's important. Generations. We have growth decisions that we need to make. This Sunday does not happen to be one of those Sundays, but it's still fairly full. But you've been here for about once or twice a month that people are all kind of out into the hallway sitting, and we just don't have the seats. We got to make a decision on what to do about that. Do we go? You've received my email by mistake, and I apologize. Right, I sent out that email saying my bad, but many of you have given me feedback. Which one did you prefer? One service, two services? We got to pray about that. You know, what's the best decision for the life of the church? Is to stay at one or to go to two? Or what do we do with that? That's growth decisions. There's other decisions like that that we need you to be praying for. Another thing would be the daybreak steps, you know, and us trying to disciple people and move them from where they are to the next step. And guys, I could go on and on and on and on, and things that I would love for you to be praying for. So would you do that? What I'd like to do now is just to kind of transition into our prayer time. And what I'm going to do is just kind of mention some of these things. And I'm going to be up here at the front if you'd like to join me. On your knees, that would be wonderful. And I'm just going to kind of mention it, and then I'll give some time for us to pray about it. And then I'll just pray a short prayer after that, and I'll just roll through the list. And I just want us to kind of move, transition in from a time of message to the message and just to a time of prayer. So I'm just going to be here at the front. If you'd like to join me, please come.